paint. No paint.
How many Rocky fans in the room this morning? I love it. Up to four. I'm not so sure after four. I don't know what they did with it then, but I hadn't seen those. But great series of movies. That is what a life of following Jesus is supposed to look like. Does your life look like that? A quick aside, your enemy, who is Satan, he'll continue to condition himself far more intensely than Rocky's opponent, Ivan Drago, did, so that he can be more effective in harming your witness for Jesus. He will be conditioning. Will you? But Chad, I thought God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. How can that be what he wants for me? How can that of that kind of intense, focused, you understand it's an illustration, spiritual training in our hearts and in our minds that even hurts at points, that takes sacrifice to get it done all the time? How can that be what he wants for me? Well, we turn today from our former study in the book of Galatians, radical grace, the only real kind. Today we start a study of the letter of James, practical grace, the only real kind. You say, well, wait a minute, which one's true? They're both true. Radical grace, the only real kind. It's all about what Jesus did to save you. The book of Galatians. But in the book of James, we learn if we've got a hold of Galatians, if we've embraced the truth of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ, then grace will practically change our lives. And if grace is not practical in our lives, then we've never embraced the radical nature of the gospel. I want to talk to you this morning in part one of our series in the book of James. James chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. I want to talk to you this morning about constant conditioning. And here's the truth I want you to take home. Our life as Jesus followers is an ongoing workout to grow our trust, our faith in him. You see, it is a wonderful plan that we're going to see unfolded in these verses this morning. It's just that God, not you and I with our selfish and self-serving perspectives, God gives definition to wonderful, specifically trusting Jesus more completely and living like Jesus more consistently. That is the plan he has, and it's a lifelong workout of faith. James chapter 1, verse 1. The text says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that James, the author of this letter, never mentions the fact that he was Jesus' brother. He sees himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul, by the way, interestingly enough, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 19, that tells us James is the brother of our Lord. But at this point, James had come to realize Jesus, my brother, is not just Jesus, my brother. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And more important than my physical relation to him is the reality that I am his servant. James, you see, was slow to believe his brother was the Messiah, God in the flesh. I mean, think about it. You grow up in the same house as another kid, and all of a sudden, he starts going out preaching and telling the world that he's God's son. You're like, no, you're not. You're my brother. Can you imagine being James and the shock of seeing that whole thing unfold? But when his eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit, he embraced Jesus, as clearly expressed in this text, as the Lord of all and as his personal Lord, to whom he was a servant, a slave. Text goes on and says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. This letter is written to Jewish believers that had been scattered, the text says, out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. We believe this to have happened after the stoning of Stephen, because it says in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3, that there was a great persecution. And by the way, it was led in large part to an unconverted Paul, called at the time Saul of Tarsus. And so after that original scattering of believers out of Jerusalem, because of Saul's persecution of the church, this letter was written to address those who had had to leave the city and go out into Judea and Samaria and perhaps even further. James' letter, by the way, is thought to have been written sometime after Acts 8, but before Acts 15, because there's no mention in this letter of the Jerusalem Council. And it just seems logical that had it happened anytime after the Jerusalem Council, James would have mentioned it. It was a big deal. That's when they all met together in Jerusalem and decided what we saw in Galatians. God saves Gentiles, and he does it without circumcision. He does it without keeping the law. He does it the same way he does it for the Jews. He does it by faith in Jesus Christ alone. James' letter, by the way, was likely to have been the first book of the New Testament to be written. So it's an early church document here. And James continues in verse 2, and he jumps right into the crux of the daily design, the daily expectation of the life of a follower of Jesus. He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I like this so far, don't you? Yeah, consider it pure joy. I mean, anything, I mean, that's got to be good, right? I'm baiting you. Here comes the bite. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. James, are you feeling well today, buddy? Whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Our life as Jesus followers is an ongoing workout to grow our trust in him. How can we keep that perspective day by day? How many of you lose that perspective as days go by? How many of you don't wake up and feel like Rocky in the barn working out like crazy? How many of you don't feel like that spiritually and think, man, this is my life? Because there's battle after battle coming. We forget, don't we? How can we keep that perspective day by day? Well, there are three keys to living every day in training, if you will, in constant conditioning spiritually with Jesus. Three keys to living every day in training with Jesus. First of all, we're going to kind of take the passage apart backwards. Second part of verse 4, realize God's goal for your life. How many of you have goals for your own life? Most of us, right? We got goals, things we want to see happen in our lives, things we want to accomplish, places we want to go, things we want to do. Well, as fun and neat as all those are, for those of us who follow Christ, we've died to our own dreams. And if those things don't line up with God's goal for our lives, guess what? We don't chuck God's goal, we chuck ours, right? So we need to realize every day God's goal for your life. In verse 4, the second part tells us, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Spiritual maturity, a maturity of faith and trust in Jesus is what's in view here that changes our lives. The message says, so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. The New Living Translation, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Committed to Christ no matter what. Obedient to Christ no matter what. Banking on Christ's righteousness always, none of our own. You see, God's goal for your life is to be more like Jesus. God is committed to make us more like Jesus. Having justified us by faith, God now, indwelling us by the Holy Spirit, wants to make us and is working to make us to be like Jesus. Not to make us happy by our own definitions. There's a great happiness in following Jesus that's an otherworldly happiness. It's a heavenly happiness. It's an in Christ happiness that you can't know any other way. But it's not happy according to our definitions. God is not committed to keeping us healthy or free from trouble or successful, making us successful in life, again, by the world's definitions. But God is committed to making us holy, to grow our trust in and make us more like Jesus. Oswald Chambers, in a little article entitled The Undetected Sacredness of Circumstances, says this. We're thinking about the idea of realizing God's goal for your life. Chambers says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. The circumstances of a saint's life, and by the way, if you know Jesus, you're a saint. You're set apart. You're made holy in Jesus. The circumstances of a saint's life are ordained of God. In the life of a saint, there is no such thing as chance. God, by his providence, brings you into circumstances that you can't understand at all, but the Spirit of God understands. God brings you to places among people and into certain conditions to accomplish a definite purpose through the intercession of the Spirit in you. All your circumstances are in the hand of God, and therefore you don't ever have to think that they are unnatural or unique. You see, we must realize God's goal for our lives, and it is to make us more like Jesus. And we have to keep that in mind when we look at our lives and see circumstances that don't fit the way we think and the things we want. God brings those to make us more like Jesus, as we'll see in a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son. God's goal in saving us, in justifying us, is not just to get us to heaven, but to practically change us and make us like Jesus. The free gift of salvation bears fruit, the fruit of holiness, the scripture tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, Paul writes, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. God saves us by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus, and we become mirrors that reflect the glory of Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord, that is of Jesus, works in us, making us more and more like Jesus so that we reflect his glory more and more. You get the picture? The Christian life is meant to be an increasing reflection to the world of the glory of the one who saved us by grace. You know, if it's God's goal to make us more like Jesus, then we ought to consider what he was like. Amen? Is this making sense to y'all? Y'all tracking with me? This is still yes in America in 2016, still no. Yes? Okay. What was the main focus of Jesus' heart? Well, beginning in Matthew 16, in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples plainly, the text says, that he must suffer and be crucified and then raised again on the third day. And then in verse 22, we read this, "But Peter took him aside and corrected him. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.'" That is, him dying and being buried. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul?" I mean, there's a lot at stake in those words of Jesus. Just everything. Your whole eternity. You know, Peter's focus in that conversation with Jesus was the same perspective that you and I struggle against every day, wasn't it? An ideal for our lives that is free of pain, full of happiness and prosperity and ease. That's what Peter wanted, and that's what he wanted for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God. Because God has a plan for me, and it includes me being beaten, being spit on, and dying for your sins, buried, being raised the third day in victory. But the only pathway to glory is a pathway of suffering. And by the way," Jesus says, "if you want to keep your life, then you'll lose it. But if you try to keep your life in this world, you're gonna lose it. You got to follow me. You got to put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me." And that's not just carry one around to look pretty. That means crucify your own desires every day, just like I'm saying no to my comforts and concerns so that I can serve you, so that I can obey the Father. I'm going to die to me so that you might know the Father. And yet Peter's seeing this totally different picture where Jesus rises to power pain-free in victory. No death, no beatings, nobody spitting in his face. You know, we really think that is what life is all about, don't we? And we measure our days by that standard. Jesus says that such thinking is a trap. Jesus tells us that for his followers, things are radically different. And if you want to follow him, that's just the way it is. And he tells you right up front, this is what it means to follow me. You don't have to follow me. But don't trick yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't make yourself think that you're a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to walk a life of death and self-crucifixion. You see, radical grace, if you've really embraced it, produces practical grace in your life. It changes you. And following Jesus means giving up our dreams of a life of ease and waking up every day to a life of constant conditioning, daily cross-bearing, the workouts of Rocky, spiritually speaking, and worse. Man, you're excited about the book of James this morning, aren't you? You just can't wait to get in deeper, right? First four verses, I mean, wow. At perhaps his most trying moment, how did Jesus pray? "My Father," he was human, "if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. I want your will, not mine." Do you pray that way? Jesus fully trusted his Father, and he obeyed him no matter what. And that is the goal for every Christ follower, to be more like Jesus by trusting and obeying God. You and I must realize God's goal for our lives. Secondly, this morning, in verses 3, in the first part of verse 4, we must remember God's training program in your life. His goal for our lives is to be more like Jesus, to trust Jesus more consistently. His training program in our life is found in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. We've been talking about workout, using those words like discipline and training. It's right there in the text. I'm not making it up. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. That is God's program for your training and for your life. The Message translation says, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. And isn't that right? When do you really see what you're made of spiritually? When the things are tough. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. How many of you try to get out of a trial as quick as you can? I'm raising my hand. I'm not just being, I do. Let it do its work so you may become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. One guy said, there are two ways to pass a hurdle, leaping over or plowing through. We don't like either option. He says there needs to be a monster truck option. We can just run over it. We don't have to plow through it personally. We can get in a truck and run over it. But doesn't exist, does it? See, in God's training program, the key is enduring through. Hear those words. Enduring through the tests and the trials. Enduring through the spiritual workouts that make you sweat and hurt, but make you stronger. Peter agreed with James' perspective on our daily relationship with Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, so be truly glad. Count it all joy, James. So be truly glad, Peter. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. James says it. Peter says it. Check it out. Paul says it. He agreed about what the normal Christian life looks like, Romans 5, 3, and 4. We can rejoice, too, when we run into what? Problems and trials. Let's just go ahead and say it. It's counterintuitive to do that, right? But we can do it. For we know that they are good for us. We know they're God's training program for our lives. They help us learn to endure. And endurance, Romans 5, verse 4, develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about wanting Jesus to come back again. John Newton said, thus the Lord, by pain, sickness, and disappointments, by breaking our cisterns and withering our gourds, weakens our attachment to this world and makes the thought of quitting it, that is quitting this world, more familiar and more desirable. You know, the further you go in God's training program for you, the more you'll long for heaven. Amen? The more you walk with Jesus by faith through many kinds of trials and choose to count them joy and see your faith tested and see it grow and see your life grow in endurance, the more you will long for your real home. The less at home you will feel in this world. another commentator says, God stands behind every trial and test. The Christian ought to see the hand of God in all of life. I don't know about you, but I don't like what life brings my way sometimes. Do you? Can we just talk? This is yes and this is no. And this is the time for the no. You don't like what God brings. And so to hear that statement and to see this from the text, to realize that you're to count joy the trials God brings because He's bringing them to test and grow your faith, that's just tough. Because He brings, allows, causes, however you want to think about it, things like cancer to a spouse and the mother of your children. He allows that to come. Why? For the testing of your faith, so that it will produce perseverance in you and ultimately for His glory in the big picture of it all. When that happens, it's not easy. And counterintuitive seems like a weak word to talk about how it feels when that happens and how you feel. You don't feel joyful about that, do you? It's hard to see any good in that. And yet the hand of God is in all of our life. And I'm just going to tell you, as tough as that picture is, you tell me the alternative to that. You explain to me what to do when that happens in your life. You tell me how to think about it and wrap your mind around it and find any comfort in it if the hand of the Father who gave His Son to die for you on the cross and rose again for your salvation, if He's not in charge. Let me just tell you where you'll end up. You'll end up with no hope. You'll end up desperately without hope. And in the middle of the trial, you'll crash and burn. Your faith will never make it. Ask me how I know. I've been there. And you see, we run from the sovereignty of God over difficulty in life because we think there's a better way to explain it. There's more comfort somewhere else in thinking about it some other way. There's not. If the Father who loves me is not the boss over everything that comes into my life, then you can have everything. I mean, just forget it. I'm hopeless. I may not understand. He may not give me explanation. You know, He never explained stuff to Job, did He? You know, He told Job, let me tell you something. When I need you to help me be God, I'll let you know. We were talking about this the other night, brother, weren't we? And here's the bottom line. As hard as it is, much as it hurts, when we rise up and start questioning God, not with honest questions because we don't like it, we're mad, we want Him to change, and we think He's stupid for doing it the way He's doing it, then we're rebels. And God says, whoa. When I need your help being God, I'll make sure to call. But let me remind you, as He did Job, I didn't need you. I didn't call you up before the world began when I was creating this thing, when I was making everything work the way it does so that you can breathe right now, so that you can eat lunch here in a minute if the preacher ever quits, so that you can have life. I didn't call you because I'm God and you're not, and that's where it stops. And you see, we've got to come to that place or we'll never grow in faith. Our trials won't do what they're supposed to do. We've got to come to the place where we put our hand over our mouth and we shut up before holy God. And we say, here's what I know. You love me enough to send your Son to die on the cross for me. Here's what I know. I can trust you and I must trust you with this. If you would do that, then I can trust you with this. Is God's goal for your life worth the pain of the training program to you? Make it personal. Not your neighbor. I'm asking you. Is it worth it to you? If you answered yes, then here comes the final key to allowing God to get and keep you in tip-top spiritual condition. Thirdly, this morning I want you to see, we must not only realize God's training program and remember God's, realize God's purpose and remember God's training program. Thirdly, we must receive God's training as a gift. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Hear the tenderness, the pastoral heart of James, the brother of Jesus, whenever you face trials of many kinds. From the Message translation, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Receive God's training as a gift. As a gift. You see, we must keep God's goal in our lives in mind, that though the trials and tests will be unpleasant and endurance will be hard, in the end, we will be more like Jesus, which is worth any cost. And so we must look at that trial and say, thank you, God, for this. I am choosing to count it joy. I'm reckoning in my mind, in my heart, to take this as a gift, believing you have something good for me in and through this. You see, we must not just accept it. We must receive it. That is, we must seize the day of each trial and get all the good out of the workout that God is putting us through in that moment. And that's easier said than done. But it has been said and it must be done. Count it all joy when you face many kinds of trials. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, which means saying no to trials, pursuing happiness and all the ease and comforts, you will lose your life. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. What is Jesus saying? If practical grace is not transforming your life so that you handle trials in a crazy way as far as the world sees it and as far as your own heart and mind think sometimes, if practical grace doesn't change you, then you may have never actually tasted the radical grace of justification by faith in Christ. Because if you know Jesus and he indwells you, he lives in you by his Spirit, then he is working in you to make you more like Jesus and to strengthen your faith and your endurance, your holiness before God, even in difficulty. All for his glory. Is this whole deal ever a struggle for you? Again, remember our signs. Is it hard to keep this perspective day by day? Yes. You know what you can do in the middle of the gym? You can call a trainer to help you. And guess what you can do spiritually? You can ask your trainer for help. The very next verses in this text, and we'll look at them more in depth next week. But from the Message translation, James goes on right after verse 4. In verse 5, he says, if you don't know what you're doing, he's talking about, it can be applied generally, but he's talking in context specifically about this whole idea of persevering in trials, counting it joy when you face trials, where your faith is being tested. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believing without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. James says, here's the deal. when the fire gets turned up, when you're in a trial and you don't know what's going on, you're not sure how to weather it, God calls on you to count it all joy so your faith can be grown and made stronger. In the middle of it, you can talk to your trainer and say, Jesus, I need help. I need wisdom about this situation and how to see it and how to live it faithfully for you. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't leave us alone. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, Jesus says, after giving the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is here. Our trainer doesn't give us a regimen to do and leave the gym. He's right there. And he'll coach us through every step of the workout. Someone has said, ask God to help you to lay hold upon him, to work out the full meaning and purpose of his cross in your life, remembering that the weightiest end of the cross that is laid upon you lieth upon your strong Savior. You're not carrying that burden alone. You're not carrying that cross alone. He lives in you. Romans 5, verse 5 says it this way, and this expectation will not disappoint. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It's the same passage we read a while ago from Romans 5 where it talks about counting our trials joy, just like James is telling us. And he said, here's the way we get through all this. We have the Spirit living in us and his Spirit fills our hearts with his love. You know, if you're in the middle of a trial, and you're hurting and you're questioning and you don't get it, but you cry out to God to give you wisdom and help. And by his Spirit, he floods you with a sense and a reminder of his love, a reminder of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that proves his love for you once and for all. All of a sudden, no matter how hot the fire, how difficult the trial, if the God of heaven and the God of, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and hear me, and the God of your trial, if he loves you, if he assures you that you're his, if he just wraps you up by his Spirit and gives you a hug of grace and mercy and love, you will make it. I'm telling you, it's like it's asbestos to fire. You can walk through that trial. You may not laugh. You may have a hard time smiling at points, but you will be okay if Almighty God fills your heart with his love. Someone said the plain truth is that our witness often is most powerful in the bad days. I've told you stories before, and I won't tell you stories. I'll just say Robin, as she struggled with cancer in her most difficult days, it was then that God used her before she died to show his glory through a life of humble obedience, submission to suffering, submission to his trials in her life. And her light shone, first of all, to me and my four kids in a way that changed our lives. God can use you that way. But hear me, it won't be in the sunshine, free from rain. It won't be laid back on the beach, taking it all in, just enjoying life in the times of ease. It'll be in the crucible of suffering. It'll be in the difficulty of trials. Will you count it all joy? One commentator said, we cannot hasten perseverance. God, that burns me up. We can't hasten perseverance. It needs time. Man, we want to rush through it, don't we? We want the quick deal. God, I'm all about sanctification, but listen, I want it in 3 days, not 30 years. Do not interfere with God's plan for your life. Because you see, James 1, verse 12, and this our passage in James 1:12 are very much related. I kind of parentheses some other stuff we'll see in the days ahead. But James 1:12 says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, James does not say that once you go through the fire, the rest of your life is going to be amazing here on earth. You wish that's what it said, don't you? I do. I'll go through one fire, God, and then I want gravy the rest of the time. I want vacation the rest of the time. One big fire, that's plenty. And then, no. He says, you will be blessed, though, if you endure testing. And what does he say the reward is? There is a reward. What does he say? When does he say it comes? When you get to see and forever be in the presence of your Father who loves you. And it don't get any better than that. I mean, really? Could the rest of your earthly life after that trial, the next 20, 30 years of comfort and worldly ease, could that actually even begin to compare with 1 second in the presence of the Almighty as your Father being wrapped and bathed in his love without sin anymore? Can it even compare with 1 second of eternity? Not even close. So James says, here's the deal. Your reward is coming, and it's an everlasting, never-ending reward. You'll receive the crown of life. You'll be with God. You'll live in relationship with the Father face-to-face forever. You and I must receive God's training as the gift that it is. For you see, our life as Jesus followers is an ongoing workout to grow our trust in him. A bar of steel worth $5 when made into ordinary horseshoes is then worth $10. If that same $5 bar is manufactured into needles, the value rises to over $350. And yet if that same size bar of steel is made into delicate springs for expensive Swiss watches, it makes the value of that little bar of just common steel worth more than $250,000. Same bar of steel is made more valuable by being cut to its proper size, passed through one blast furnace after another, again and again, hammered and manipulated, beaten and pounded, finished and polished until it's ready for those very delicate tasks in a Swiss watch. Troubles and trials in your life do not mean that you're out of line with God or that God's withholding blessings from you. In fact, challenges and tests are a good sign that you are a Christ follower. First of all, you really are one of his, and that you are right where God wants you, in training, being shaped by the Master for his own glory. The key is to realize that and get with a program so that you and I can get the most out of each in every trial. Samuel Rutherford said, his cross is the sweetest burden that I ever bear. It is such a burden as wings are to a bird or sails are to a ship to carry me forward to my harbor. Oh, may we learn to think of trials that way. Our life as Jesus followers is an ongoing workout to grow our trust in him. We can therefore count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Do you know how all of this ended up looking in the life and death of James, the guy that wrote these words? When it all came down to it and his life was on the line, did he practice what he preached? We're told by historians like Eusebius that James died a cruel martyr's death in Jerusalem. He was caught by the scribes and the Pharisees at the southeast angle of the temple wall where the pinnacle of the temple stood. It was the same place where Satan had once urged the Lord Jesus to cast himself down. He said, throw yourself off the temple, and if you're really the Son of God, the angels will catch you before you get to the ground. Jesus rebuked Satan in that moment with scripture about testing God. We're told James was cast down from that very point by his enemies. He fell on the ground on the stone floor of the temple near the place where the cloth fullers had their workshop. And they, finding him still alive, finished him off with their hammers. He was thrown from the peak of the temple onto a slab floor and beaten to death with hammers. All by the spiritual elite of Israel. Our life as Jesus followers is an ongoing workout to grow our trust in him. You know, James might have been slow as the brother of Jesus to believe that his brother was Lord of all, the Messiah of God sent to save the world from their sins. But once he got a hold of radical grace, that it wasn't about works earning anything before holy God, it was about the person and work of Jesus. It was about him keeping the law meticulously and perfectly in our place, and then going to the cross and being punished for our sins, in his own body bearing God's wrath against my sin on that cross. It was about him actually dying physically and being buried where he laid 3 days in a barred tomb. And it was about him being raised from the dead in victory, showing the world forever he was and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen and reigning Savior. We know James got a hold of that because it radically changed his life to the point that he counted his trials as joy. And I believe that even as he was being taken to his death, he was rejoicing that he would soon see the face of his brother and his master in heaven. And you and I can live that way if we'll realize God's goal for our lives, if we'll remember God's training program, that he's wanting to make us more like Jesus through trials, and if we'll receive his training as a gift and say, God, have your way with me. Have your way in me. Not my will, but your will be done. Use this challenge. Use this trial. Use this difficulty. Use this sickness. Use this pain somehow to make me more like Jesus. Let me live letting you be God and being my Father who knows best for me. And let me trust you. And let there never be anything in my life that causes me to quit trusting you and quit obeying you, even when it hurts and brings suffering. Let's pray together.